Wonderful, everyone. Let's spend a few minutes in prayer before we look into the precious Word of God. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us alive in the land of the living. And as we look into thy precious Word, Lord Jesus, we want to be reminded by you, by your presence, by your Spirit, who we were, who we have become, and what great promises we have in you, Lord Jesus. So as we look into thy precious Word, Lord, you keep all distractions away and let your Word achieve its purposes as it has over the centuries. Lord, we submit ourselves, myself, and all those who are here this morning into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. You're all victorious people in Christ Jesus. It's something to celebrate this morning. Captain of our salvation is here. So turn with me to one verse that we can read. From Isaiah chapter 66, written 2700 years ago, one verse, and then we'll read a series of verses before we go into our main reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 65, actually, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Watch every word that this prophet said. New heavens, new earth, former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Turn with me to a few more verses that we can read. These praise the Lord that we've been studying a fair few verses in over the last couple of years in Hebrews. So turn with me to Hebrews. And here is some verses that we are very familiar with, but this morning, very pertinent for us. Hebrews chapter 11, and this verse goes like this. Chapter 11, turn with me. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited, which is our dear brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Abraham. He waited for that city whose builder and maker is God. He is the architect of this city. So that's very important for our reading this morning. If you go a little bit further in verse 16, but now they desired a better, that is a heavenly country. This is Sarah, and then it is comprised in they desired a better heavenly country. A better, that is, a heavenly country. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Turn with me to that verse. Says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And this is something that we studied last Friday. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And finally, one more verse. Again, still in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. And it says something like this. In verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. For here in this place, in not just in Bochum Hills, generally in this whole earth, we have no continuing city. There is no continuing city here. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Because if we were in this city, if we were of this city, you know, we have some very, very rude shocks that would have been coming our way. So, last fair few weeks that we've been looking at here, even just this song that we sang, and the trumpet shall sound, and the song said that the Lord shall descend. He has ascended when he was on this earth from the Mount of Olives, he's gone, and he shall descend actually from the same place.
when the trumpet shall sound. And that's what we've been looking at, Revelation, right? You know, in many, many places that we've been looking at is, so what? We've been asking that question, if he's going to descend, so what? Every time we come together here, we have the opportunity to just think about that day that when we would not need these emblems, because he shall descend. We need no reminders to be reminded again and again and again of what he did, because we'll be looking at the real thing, right? And then we've been looking at a fair few verses, and so did many Old Testament saints, starting from Abraham, was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Right now in the city of Sydney or any other major cities of this world, I think nobody will claim that God made this city. And it's a beautiful city, no doubt about that. And there are many other beautiful cities, but this place that we live, that place is builder and maker, is not God. Those prophets whose names were written in Hebrews 11, they were desiring a better country. So it's actually for our encouragement that there is a better place than Sydney, or whatever city that you want to put on the top of the list of the most livable cities, or whatever that is. There is a better place that is coming. The city of the living God. We knew that when we looked at that, the tabernacle of God, at that coming point when we were looking at Revelation 21, is going to come back, and it's going to come into our hearts, and it has already come, and it will reside with men, and we've been looking at that as well. But that, in the Old Testament, it was in a place, it was in a temple. But then there is this beautiful time that he's going to descend, he's going to come, we are going to have a better country whose builder and maker is God, and more importantly, it's going to be a continuing city. These are the background verses before we go into our reading this morning, right? There is, all of this is to be discontinued. And who wants to invest in a discontinued product or a discontinued anything? We will walk away from discontinued. But I think devil has a plan to put our attractions on the discontinued in this world. Well, you know what? Lord Jesus Christ has been reminding again and again and again the glory of this brand new city that is going to continue, which is not made by human hands. We cannot boast. It is made very specifically to encourage us, to show us who we are. We this morning, many times, even while you were praying and you were all praying in worship, we were saying, you know, it was gratitude that our tone was of gratitude for what God has done for us, right? It is thankfulness. But even when we look back at the cross, we see that we have something major to thank the Lord. And that's why we were looking at this for, you know, in depth, that there is a coming judgment on this world. No doubt, there is going to be judgments that's going to be in this world. And it's going to unleash like something that we have never seen in this world. We will have never seen. And that is going to be accompanied by major cosmic events. We saw that. And we were looking at the judgments that were coming, the seals that were going to open, seven seal judgment, the trumpets after that immediately, and within the last trumpet was the seven last bowl judgments. Go back and read some of these things that will just unleash on this world. And then we looked at the background was, then we looked at that, then what's going to happen? There is something that will beautifully happen, and then there is going to be this great deceivers, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets, all taken up, bound for 1,000 years. Of course, we spoke about an opportunity for believers to be caught up before that happens. You know, we call that in the way we describe that as a rapture. Of course, that is going to happen. There is going to be the complete removal of these forces that are against God's plan and what he wants in our lives. He's going to take him out, bind him for 1,000 years, and there will be a beautiful millennium on this earth. We looked at that, and then he will unleash another round of, let them loose, and we know that what's going to happen after that, all of them finally is going to be put there in that place. And then we were reading, this is the background of 21, was Revelation chapter 21, and that's why we read all of these things all the way from Abraham. He was looking for that city, not in Israel, for that city whose builder and maker was God. And so was Sarah, who was continually being looking for that better country. And so men and women, including Isaiah, in the last chapter of Isaiah chapter, on second last chapter, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." It hasn't happened yet, but it is drawing our attentions as children of God to these things that is yet to happen. And a new heaven and a new earth is going to happen. And some of the important things that we did look at from 21 verse 1 to 9, some of the important things, not all of them, it's very hard to summarize all of them and put them in. Some of the new things that we, you know, are looking at is coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, last time when I looked at that, you know, I didn't appreciate the beauty of this verse to the extent I should have. Probably I'm going to say that. You know, we should appreciate the beauty of each one of us here are going to be used as a bride adorned for a husband. And that's what we are. We are something very, very close in the heart of our King. And that's what we are. So summarizing out of that, and then the next point, I think 1 to 9 said that, "For behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them." And that's something that I probably spent a little time on. What a great time that is going to be, that the maker of this magnificent world is dwelling. And we know that this was never going to happen. He's right now dwelling in heaven, maybe in the third heaven. But now there is going to come a time He will dwell with His adorned bride. That is you and me, very special people. And that is another thing. And then what is going to happen? Some very beautiful characteristics that we are all very used to in this world. We shed a tear for many things, but this place, the new heaven and the new earth, He says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's very beautiful to just rejoice and see. You know, we may have tears physically that come out. Sometimes we may have tears that don't come out because we are in a mode that we cannot express, right? But if it comes out or not comes out, you know, this is what's going to happen to our bodily form. We'll wipe away every tear. And the other things that He says over there, which is why I said we are great people, because victory over death is going to happen, because there shall be no more death there. You cannot die in that place. Nor sorrow, nor crying, nor more pain. And one would assume they're all the same. Actually, they're not. They're not the same. They're related. They sometimes have escalating words of importance. And then He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." And that is what He has already given to us. I will give to those who thirst. That's what the promise was. But then He compared. But the other set of people, I don't want to read those other set of people. We know who they are. But we knew once upon a time we were like that. In verse 8, He gives description in the new heaven, the people who cannot enter there. In verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, and all of that big long list, they are going to be cast out into the place which burns with fire and brimstone. Right. But then what? He introduces a new heaven and a new earth, and He also introduces us to the capital of that place, which is the New Jerusalem, the city that we are all going to be very, very familiar with in some point in the future. It is coming. And we can be sure that that city's builder and maker is not a very famous architect from this world. It's absolutely different. It's an absolutely different miracle that we all are going to be amazed. So reading the first verse from that verse 9 onwards. So today we are going to spend some time looking into the capital city of our eternal abode, the New Jerusalem. That's the capital city. I'm going to look it up in parts so that we can just see it in the structure. First three structures of this New Jerusalem that we're going to look at is the structure of the splendor of the city. You know, put the splendor. And then we're going to look at the structure of the city. And then we're going to look at the size of the city and the impact that it should make to our dull minds. I have read these words many times, but the more you look at this, the more you hear, what is this talking about? I will hold that thought, why that is important, because there is something that is important. You all start thinking about why is that important, and maybe most of us know the answer to that. But let's read that first verse, which says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride's, the Lamb's wife.'" Again, the bride is important in this capital city. Come. Angel is now also involved in this. As John was captured up in the spirit and taken up into this place, you know, the angel, the last time we saw this angel was a few chapters before. The angels were a bit quiet in the chapters that involved the thousand-year reign, but the angels were the people who were unleashing these seven bowls, the opening up of the seals and the trumpets and the judgments, and then they became silent and the angel was involved in the locking up of that. But the angel is back here again. And the angel is telling, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." It's beautiful. We are that Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. An intimate, loving, beautiful relationship that we share. And then he says something very, very specific here. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem." That's what our subject is today, to look at the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, which is not the old Jerusalem that we see, which is a very specific, this everything that we are looking at here, this in this verse and in many, many verses in Revelation, is all literal. It is literal. This is not a spiritual city. This is a literal city. And I'll tell you why. This is important. It is because the Bible tells it about all of the specifics. There is no wishy-washy measurements. That is not an approximate thing that may happen, may or may not. This is all very specifically written before even we were born in this earth. In John 14, it says one thing: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This Father's house is the dwelling place of God with his bride, which is each one of us. And in that place is the new city, which has many magnificent, splendorous things for us to look at." So firstly, we looked at, he carried John to a high mountain. And very important to note, just a little detail here, that this was descending out of heaven. You get that? This city is descending out of the new heaven, because the old heaven and the old earth has been destroyed. Remember? It has been dissolved in our reading before. But this new city is descending out of heaven. Watch what is going on. This is very important, because this is the splendor of this city, and this is where the glory lies. This is why we say that this city is made by God. Verse 11 says that having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper stone, clear as crystal. The glory that makes this city magnificent, unimaginable, but yet very clearly defined, is one thing. The glory of God is there in that place. The glory of God in the past, where men and women could never look at with natural eyes. They had to cover their eyes. They could not. Neither could Moses. The mountain was illuminated. People couldn't even touch that mountain in the Old Testament times. But here we have a new Jerusalem, which is glorious from God. "And her light was most precious, like a precious stone." The stones are the distinguishing structure of the next few verses that we live. You know, we are all very familiar with costly, precious metals. Here, we are introduced to something that is magnificent. We have a fair few things to read here this morning, but this stone is jasper. I know that I have some children named as jasper, but I do not have a jasper stone. But these are some precious stones that has been described here for the purposes of the glory to be refracted in that city. The next verse says she also had a great and high wall with 12 gates. So we are moving on from one, the splendor of that place, to the structure of that place. Remember I said we're going to look at the splendor. The splendor is all throughout embedded in this whole chapter. The splendor is embedded with the fact that there is no nighttime there. In verse 20, in verse 22, it says there is no temple. And also the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine, for in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The lamp is its light. The lamp who was slain is its light. There is no need for any other light. There is only daytime in this place. Continuously shining, 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 shining forever and ever and ever and ever. And that is the splendor. Quite a great thing. You look at the structure of this place. Now watch, let me read this out quickly and I will decipher a little bit because there are much detail given in the structure. What does it say, the structure? She had a great and a high wall. This is the city, the New Jerusalem, had a great and a high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 3 gates on east, 3 gates on north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates to the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. Hey, a wall of great size, remarkable beauty, 12 gates, magnificently arranged in north, east, west, 12 angels right at every place in that gate. And watch, tribes of the Old Testament, 12 tribes, and guess what? 12 apostles' names also in there. There is much beauty in this New Jerusalem. There is much structure. There is much spiritually being spoken to us here. You know, one would ask, what is all of this supposed to mean? This is supposed to mean of the brilliant plan of God to bring the Old Testament Israel and the church together in this place, mingling with one another, cohabiting this place and living with one another in this city which is blazing light, where there is no need for any night, no need for any sunlight, because the Lamb itself is its light. And that is the place which is having precious, precious things. And that is what we find as we look at this. This city is a unique city that no man can ever imagine, but because its builder and maker is God. There are many polls that goes around which says, what is the best livable city in this world? And somebody, you know, this morning, ironically, I just looked at one of the things that when somebody called Dr. Marcel Walmer is telling that, what are the world's 5 most magnetic cities? No, I've never heard of that before. Magnetic cities where people get attracted. Can you take a guess? Oh, the 5 most magnetic cities in this world are? Australia is not on that list. Did anyone say it? New York is there on that list. Second. Singapore is on that list. Yes. Japan is on that list. That's right. The first one on that list is London. The second one is New York. Third one is Tokyo, Paris, and Singapore. Now, that is not important. What is important was striking me this morning was their criteria for defining the magnetic cities. Now, hear this. Ranked according to the power to attract people, capital, and enterprise. That's their criteria. People get attracted, money gets attracted, and corporations of big valuations, billions of dollars, they get attracted to these cities. All right, the next criteria, praised for its robust economy and strength of cultural interaction. Interesting. Ranks highly for being livable and accessible. Places where Olympics can be conducted. Okay. Tops the ranks on economic criteria and for research and development. And finally, the best all-round performer in all of these things. And that's why New York is up on the list. Oh, you know what? We can forget about all of these cities. This morning, we just have been given this most precious city whose builder and maker is God, the New Jerusalem. Our heavenly, our future state is going to be this New Jerusalem. And that city has got something very specific in its structure, symmetry. It's a perfect square. That's what we infer from what we will read in a second. It's a perfect square, 12 gates, 3 on each side. Imagine this, this is beautiful. Many people have backgrounds of the beautiful cities in their computer, sometimes including me. But I was put to shame saying, where is my mind on this beautiful city that is being designed for His bride to be adorned? And that is going to descend out of the new heaven. Where is my mind at? It tells Abraham, Sarah desired a better country. We heard that. The city of the living God. In all these cities, we have to take a microscope to find where is all of the living God. The criteria of all of those cities. I read that out specifically to infer this point. It does not ask that the living God has to be there. But in this new city that we are going to co-inhabit with the Old Testament saints. Because guess what? 12 tribes of Israel's names have been put over there. There is going to be 12 apostles. And there is going to be 12 angels. One would even ask, what are they going to do over there? They've got a purpose. Maybe they will welcome us. Coming in and coming out of this massive city. And why do we call it massive? Because of the next point. Read with me and stay with me on this, on the next, the size. The city in verse 16 says is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, its breadth, and the height are equal. Ordinarily, I wouldn't understand what furlongs is, but some wise people know what that means, and they have already said furlongs means a long distance. And 12,000 furlongs actually means about 1,400 miles, or as we are all, you know, used to kilometers, about 2,400 kilometers. Very specific. It's not being told as it is 12,000, maybe about 10,000, 12,000 furlongs. Now, we got to think about 2,400 kilometers as the length, the breadth, and what did it say? And the height are equal. It's a magnificent city. The height of the walls are not given. The size of the walls are given. Next. What is it? Then he measured its wall 140 cubits according to the measures of a man, that is of an angel. Well, to reinforce, all of these measurements are very literal. They're very big. You know, if you have to compare cities, you know, this is a massive city that runs across from one end, almost we can go very close from Sydney to almost very close to Perth. That big. Almost from the southern tip of Australia to almost to northern tip. It's 2,400 square kilometers. That's what this city is. The beautiful city that is going to descend as our eternal place with the Lamb. With the Lamb. The beauty is not the fascinating things of its splendor, of its structure, of its size, its being with this unapproachable God who is now going to be approachable, living with us, talking with us, angels at the gates of this magnificent city, something to rejoice in, something to thank the Lord. We don't deserve to be in this place. There is no citizenship exam that we will have to sit in. There is nothing that we will have to go through because it has all been done. It has been paid. The debt that we had, we were supposed to be in that place which was burning with brimstone and fire where the devil and his devices are going, and we've been taken out of that place magnificently for nothing that we did. All we had to do was trust in him and put our faith in him, not just on the day we got salvation, but every day when we wake up to be happy with what has been happened. On that victory, the captain of our salvation is preparing a better place for us, and he's going to do that, and he's going to give it to us, and that's going to be our perpetual reality. That's the size of this. A gold measuring rod had to be used precisely because this has been done in the past in Old Testament. Angels have been asked to measure, and it has been in this instance asked to be used with gold. It's very specific. These things do not change its metallic properties over time. It doesn't just elongate or stretch out and things like that, or doesn't shrink, because these are specific metals. And that's what the measurements of man, which is also of angels, is what the size is. That is where we are at that city. We looked at precisely what's going to happen in this city. Who is going to be there? We looked at the structure of it. We looked at the size of it. Let's look at a few more things. Ironically, it all starts with S. Let's look at the streets of this place. Let's look at the streets of this place. The construction. Well, before we look at the streets, let's just quickly in passing read through this construction. I don't understand this. Just to be looking at these things, this has been carefully thought through. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was made of pure gold, like a clear glass. Now, we don't understand that to an extent. The gold that I wear is not like clear glass, but whatever that means, this is a magnificent structure and a construction. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. All kinds of precious stones. Wow. And just read these stones. For the first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. The fourth was emerald. The fifth was sardonyx. The sixth was sardius. The seventh was crystallite. The eighth was beryl. The ninth was topaz. The tenth was chrysoprase, and the 11th was jacinth, and the 12th was amethyst. Jasper can be red or brown. I do not know of all of these precious stones that the city has made. Sapphires can include other colors like the blue, the pink, the green, violet. Chalcedony can exhibit colors of pale lavender, beautiful blue to lavender to purple to pink. Emerald is like a green beryl. Sardonyx is a variety of onyx that usually contains flat banded white and brownish red bands. Sardius is a red orange variety of agate crystallite. Crystallite is a golden variety of a mineral. Beryl is a term used to define different minerals, including aquamarine. Topaz is commonly colorless, but this also appears in a variety of colors. Jacinth is a variety of the mineral zircon. It's clear and transparent red, orange, and yellow colors. Amethyst, which is a variety of quartz. Its colors are light to dark purple. I had to read this out because this doesn't cross my mind quite often. But I know that there are some of these words like topaz and emerald, and I've heard before. I don't know if any of you have been going shopping for diamonds and things like that, but it's of that type. It's of that way up there. And even within its characteristics, it's of the purest forms. It's up there like the Kohinoors and the things that has been, you know, precisely something that men and women of this world wanted to capture and keep. It is the best carat diamonds and maybe much more. Because that's because it's not common. That's the construction of this city. This is all there and there. And here comes
verse 21, the 12 gates where the 12 pearls doesn't stop at the 12 gates where there were 12 pearls. More. Whoa. Each individual gate was one pearl. Oh. Pearls talk to us about a lot of spiritual things, isn't it? How pearls are formed, how the oyster goes through the disturbance that refines it, and under the intense intensity of that, many people have spoken about these things, and we know if you're into pearls, how those pearls are formed. Maybe this is to remind us the foundational gems at these 12 gates are on the foundation of the Christendom who suffered to become beautiful pearls. Suffering has been a theme for many messages, you know, and through those things is here written for our encouragement that those great pearls that come just like the way they are in the literal form have become for our encouragement that they are also there in the foundation of this great city. Streets are of pure gold, like clear glass. And you know what? This is great. I could have stopped here and said, well, isn't that enough? But no. You know, this beautiful sunlight that we are enjoying here, if we don't have this, we will see the difference in the way we behave. It's a punishment to put people in absolute darkness. You know, in this new Jerusalem, this new city, there is no sunlight. There is sonlight. Son, who is the lamp? The sun will be its light. Because verse 22, as we read before, 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. Watch, this is very, very, very deep. Something that no man, men have thinking to go to Mars and this thing and that thing in space, but there is no way they will reach sun. It's beyond their limits. That is a massive ball of fire. And that is required in terms of its atomic capacity to give us what we have. The happiness that we have sometimes is also because a nice sunny day. Night is taken off from this place. The city had no need of the sun. Isaiah 60, 19, 20 said, the Lord is going to be an everlasting light in the kingdom age. Isaiah knew that. That's why he prophesied 2700 years ago. Lord is going to be his everlasting light in that place. And also, this has been something that we have seen, which is the fact that there is no night there. Night is always associated with fear. Night is always associated with fear. There is no more a temple there. So this is a very specific prophecy that, not a prophecy, this is actually a preview given to John. John was lifted up by the angel to a high place and taken up into this glory of this great new Jerusalem, because this city needed not light. Because man can comprehend how big is the sun. And then they can see the God that they have rejected is the one who is going to illuminate this great city. And you know what? Its gate shall not be shut by day. Did you see that in that verse which says 25? And it was specifically required for all of us to read that bracket after that. Is it in brackets in all the Bibles? Yeah, it is. What does it say? We are used to day and night chemists, day and night everything. Oh, hang on, get used to, there is no night. Think about that. That's what the characteristic is. Sunlight is going to be there. The light of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died a very cruel death. He is going to be the glory in that place. No need for any temple. No need for anything. It's a beautiful place. And another thing which is
finally where, this is where the application of this is. What's going to happen there? There are going to be some very special inhabitants. It's a lot of us here in this room and over centuries who are looking to inhabit that place. One couple of verses I skipped reading so that we can see about the special inhabitants. That was deliberate. Come back to verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. We are saved people. Brother Johnson said, if you are a believer, take part in these emblems. Because if you are not, you don't understand what's going on. We have no idea, clue. It's because just somebody else did it. Just the fact that our names have been written in this place, in this book, in the Lamb's book, it's amazing. The special inhabitants of this city. Nations are going to bring, and they will walk in the light of the city. To some extent, I begin to think, what kind of city is this? Is this going to be suspended, you know, in some massive form in the new earth? Because this is a new earth and a new heaven. And then there is a capital city. There is going to be other places. But our attention has only been pointed to the capital of the city. You know, it was important in that verse for us to note that the nations will bring their glory and honor into it. And that's what we are doing when we come here every Lord's Day. That's what we do when we go back on Monday to Friday. We are finding opportunities to give glory because we have to get used to that fact. Because if you're doing anything else that is into this perishing world, which all of us are guilty of, including me, we're just being reminded that the glory is going to be way different than what we are used to in this world. We are preparing ourselves for that new reality. That's why when God says that He will wipe away every tear, to us, those who are not really living in the time of the persecution at this land here, we do not appreciate that. But the people who lived in the first century, the people who got lots of troubles and were in various parts of the world are persecuted, they understand the tears that goes. They understand what sorrow means. They understand that word, what it means, overcoming. They understand that when someone says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, that this is very powerful stuff. Ordinary people walking around this globe have not claimed these things. They have claimed their riches. They are having lots of net worth. They can't claim and go around without being mocked. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Nobody says things like that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. He said that in Genesis and he's saying that in Revelation to encourage the adorned possession of his ultimate sacrifice. We are his adorned possession. That's the church. That's who we are. We are the special inhabitants of this city. We are the people whose names have been written on the book of life. Because you know what? John was specifically told to write this verse 27. Why? But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. I find that very confronting. These things that has been called out are things that we are used to as well. Lies, sometimes entering into things that defiles us, unholiness that just creeps into our lives by one way, shape or form, things like that. Watch out, watch out. This is it. Why? Because by no means these things are allowed there. So we are in a process of pruning. We are in a process of being refined. We are in a process of, you know, being told that you've got to get rid of these things. That is not natural to those inhabitants of that city. That is why we are left here.
to refine, refine, refine. Oh, tomorrow morning I'm going to look at the things that defile. I'm going to look at the things that, you know, God is teaching me that is not going to enter into that place. But you know what? What a great promise. But those, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, this is enough for each one of us to rejoice and go back. Our names have been written. Just like the way it is. You know, sometimes we Indians find it very hard to pronounce our own names, isn't it? It's no matter what the our names have been written in there. Why was it written? Because of what our Jesus Christ did at the cross. How do you actually get into this role? Many of us here have got onto that list where the names have been written. You know, even yesterday we found opportunities to preach that. We found opportunities to tell people that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not a single person can claim that we are sin-free. There's no way that we can do that. Realizing that there is a penalty for that sin. Realizing that that penalty is being paid for. We use the verses in Romans 6. I specifically brought up yesterday the 2 Corinthians verse, which said, "Him, for he who knew no sin became sin for us." Why? So that our names will be written in the book of life. Of course we will have eternal life. We only understand in some capacity what that means. Because we haven't faced that ever and ever and ever, being adorned with the Lamb, being there with Him. We have accepted the payment for our sin, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it. We accepted that. That's an act of faith. We know that that payment that was made with the precious blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, this Friday we spent about an hour. There is no remission of sin. In the Old Testament, it had to be done once in a year. There had to be people who had to enter. The sinless blood had to go in, had to be shed. And once and for all, that has been replaced by the shedding of the most innocent blood of the most beautiful person who ever lived in this earth, but yet was a man, and yet was was able to sin, but did not sin, because it says he knew no sin. And it's not me or any one of us who are claiming that. We cannot claim that. Not a single person can claim that. You know what? We are special inhabitants of that city. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 22. This is beautiful too. And then I'm going to conclude with, so what? Oh, this is all great facts to go back home merrily, but so what? And that's going to be different for each one of us this morning. So what? Because we are all at different walks. We're all at different purification stage. Some of us might be very, nice, pure carat, 24 karat gold. Some of us might require a little bit more pruning. But it's best to identify that individually rather than each one of us preaching or me preaching on what that sin is that we have to get rid of. But watch the promise here in Revelation chapter 22. He says, "And he showed me a pure river." It's all pure in this place. There is no unpure. There is nothing that defiles can enter into this place. "He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." The Lamb is central to this place. "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life." The access to this place that was taken off in Genesis has come back in Revelation chapter 22. In the midst of this, there is a tree of life there, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There's a lot we could say about understanding what does this actually mean in terms of the fruits and healing and all of that. To me, it's a bit hard for me to quickly tell what all of that means. Maybe some of you would know, but this is what I picked up. His servants shall serve him. This is what speaks to me. His servants will serve him there. are bound to serve Him here. And how you serve Him is based on how God has called each one of us. They shall see His face. This is beautiful enough to stop the message if I would have started with Him. Something that was not approachable, something that we have never seen or could not see in this place, in the news. We shall see His face. You cannot draw it up on a portrait now. This is beautiful. Because we didn't see, we can see His face. And His name shall be written on their forehead. That marks ownership. That marks ownership on each one of us. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Him. And our title of this new name that has been given is Him. We do not belong. He owns us now. We are His. That doesn't mean He will put us into hard slavery. The other day we were listening to a message of the yoke. He actually puts the yoke on Himself. That's what He did. The punishments of our sins was put on Him. But He's asking us, encouraging us to serve Him. There shall be again the same thing. There shall be no night there. They need not lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them life, and they shall reign with Him forever and ever. This is what we read in Hebrew. For here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, we said, for here we have no continuing city. In this place, we have no continuing city. This place, as almost every time I have looked at this topic, I have brought this verse up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I will close there. So what? So what? Now that we've all been told about this new Jerusalem, I'm sure a lot of us have studied this in the past. So what? It's telling us here we have no continuing city. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. All right. We knew that. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and holiness? This is a question that he asks as we finish. What manner of persons the special inhabitants of the New Jerusalem need to be? Many times we need practical applications of this. Actually, everything in this new heaven and earth is enough for changing our entire life. But it's because we have not gravitated on the reality of this place that we are going into, the continuity of being with Him, being seeing His face, living with Him forever and ever and ever, should draw our attention to this fact. What manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. And then this is the humble verse that says to each one of us, looking for the chastening for the coming of the day of the Lord, because of the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. May the Lord bless us all. Thank you.